The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
For the final time, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Today, as promised last week, we come to our final message in the book. I promise, this is it. Okay, there's no more. 10 months, 34 messages later, we come to the end of our study of this wonderful little book of Titus. And so all you faithless, doubting, cynical skeptics who thought we would never arrive, you need to repent right now of your bad attitudes. We are here at the end of Titus. Al McKay wondered if he'd still be alive when we were finished Titus. And Al, it's so good to see you. It's wonderful you're here. Since September, we have been picking apart this little book, word by word, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, trying to understand all that is in this little book. At times, we looked at just one word. At other times, we took a couple verses. Some of you have been with us from the beginning. Some of you have joined us in Titus 2. Some of you have joined us in Titus 3. Some of you are here this morning for the very first time, and you get to hear the end. We want you to know that this approach to studying and preaching is very intentional. We don't do this by accident. We preach generally through books of the Bible. We started a few years ago in the book of Philippians and spent a year there. We spent 2 years in John chapter 1 through 6. And we spent now the last year in the book of Titus. In the fall, in September, we're going to go back to the book of John for a while after we do a few topical things this summer. But this is very intentional. Expository preaching aims to uncover the one meaning of Scripture. And we believe that there is one interpretation to every passage. One interpretation in Scripture. There's not many. There is one. And when we come to expository preaching, our aim is to let the text of Scripture drive the sermon, drive the message. It is the content of the passage of the Scripture that we are looking at that drives and determines the message. Our job in expository preaching is to elicit the one single meaning from its passage and then apply it in its various ways. So we go to books of the Bible and preach word by word, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, section by section, to understand what the original author intended for us and its implications for us. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and to teaching." And this is the essence of expository preaching. He says, give attention to public reading. That is saying what the Scripture says. And to teaching, which is saying what it means. And then to exhortation, which is saying how it applies. This is the essence of biblical preaching, expository preaching. That's why you need to come every week with your Bibles. Because we pick these verses apart and seek to understand what God says. This approach is not by accident. It is very purposeful, it is very intentional, taking the books of the Bible and preaching through them systematically to understand God's heart in His Word for us. And so the joy of expository preaching is just taking the next section that comes. There's always more material, right? You just take the next section that comes, you unpack it, you explain it, you interpret it, and then you apply it. And that's what we've been doing in Titus now for 10 months. And we come to the final four verses of this book. I have to confess to you, when I was looking at these verses, my initial thought was, there's not a whole lot here. Not a whole lot to work with here. And so it's just kind of the end. It's the time when Paul says goodbye and grace to you all, and he mentions some names, and that's kind of it. And so my first thought was, well, maybe we could just get by and not really just kind of preach on it. Just go and finish and be done. But I come before you this morning, and I repent in dust and ashes, wearing sackcloth and keeping burning coals on my heads, because this is a great text. And there are some profound truths here for us today for how we do church and how we do ministry and what goes into being a healthy church. So I'd like you to follow along as I read Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet the pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Such concludes the book of Titus, the letter Paul wrote to his friend in ministry, Titus. These last few weeks, we've been looking at the marks of a healthy church. We've been looking at the ingredients of a healthy church. We've been looking at what goes into making a healthy body, the bride, the church, the body of Christ. And we've said over and over again that God wants a holy church. He wants a holy bride. He wants his people to be pure and holy. And he wants the body of Christ to reflect back to him his own attributes of perfection and holiness. And so his great desire is to perfect us and to mature us and to sanctify us as a people so that we would be holy and pure and blameless without any spot or wrinkle. We've said in the past couple weeks that today the church is not generally healthy. The church in our country is not in good shape. And there are many threats being levied against it, from a watering down of the gospel to a failure to confront sin to a loss of confidence in the power and authority and sufficiency of the Word of God to unqualified leadership. And the list goes on. There are many threats that are plaguing the church. And so we need to know what makes a healthy church. What goes into a healthy body of Christ? And you might be saying, well, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not an elder, or I'm not a church leader, but you make up the church. The church is not a building. The church is people. And so as a part of this body, as a part of Maranatha Bible Church, you need to know what comprises a healthy church. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some of these ingredients, the ingredients of a healthy church. We started in verse 8. We looked at first that a healthy church has a continual amazement over their salvation. Verse 8 begins, this is a trustworthy statement, referring back to verses 4 through 7, referring to the amazing truths that Paul speaks of regarding our salvation. So a healthy church is one that has a continual amazement over their salvation. Secondly, it has a strong commitment to confident preaching. Verse 8, Paul says to Titus, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. He says, I want you to preach boldly and speak clearly and speak powerfully these truths. Don't waffle, don't suggest, don't imply, don't share. He says, you preach clearly, confidently, and boldly. And that goes into making a healthy church. Thirdly, in verse 8, there's a purposeful emphasis on godly living. He says in verse 8, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. And so a healthy church is a church that's committed to an emphasis on godly living, a purposeful emphasis on holiness and righteousness. Last week, we looked at the last two from those sections. Verse 9, we looked at a willful disdain for profitless controversies. Verse 9 says, shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And so a healthy church doesn't get caught up in arguing and discussing worthless stuff. A healthy church proclaims truth. And so there's a willful disdain for profitless controversies. Fifthly, we saw a decisive rejection of factious people. Verses 10 and 11, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and being self-condemned. And so a healthy church does not tolerate divisiveness and factiousness and people within the body of Christ who seek to split the church and splinter the church and cause divisions and cause factions. This morning, we're going to expand our 5 ingredients to 7 ingredients. And we're going to look at the final 2. 2 more ingredients that come from these final verses in the book of Titus on how to have a healthy church. So 2 more this morning. We'll end our study with these 2. Number 6 is a team effort for effective ministry. And number 7, a vital concern for fellow believers. Look at number 6 with me from verse 12 and 13. Number 6 is a team effort for effective ministry. Look at verse 12 and 13. Paul says, "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." Ministry is a team effort. Not like a track team where each one does kind of their own thing, but more like a football team where everyone's got a job to do and they're all pushing for the same goal, the same end zone, the same score. Ministry is a team effort. And as Paul writes and wraps up this letter to Titus, you see him addressing a number of his teammates. You see him referencing here a number of the people that are on his team. These are fellow servants, fellow brothers laboring in the cause of Christ, fellow ministers of the gospel who are under the direct leadership of the apostle Paul. And it's as if Paul is the general, and he's kind of moving his people around, and he knows what needs to be done in order to accomplish the goal. He knows what needs to be accomplished in order for the team to move forward and the cause to be advanced. And so it's like Paul is the general moving his troops around here, and you see some of them mentioned. There's a camaraderie, a team attitude when it comes to the cause of Christ. And so as he wraps up this letter, he writes about these teammates. This is very typical of Paul. This is something he does on a regular basis. In fact, if you look at a number of his letters that he writes, this is how he ends most of his books. Let me just give you some examples. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 through 19. He says, "I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part." Here's more team members, more people on his team. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord. This is how he ends the book of 1 Corinthians. A mention of his teammates. Colossians chapter 4 ends with this: "To Tychicus," or Artychicus, "our brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Barnabas' cousin Mark. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom. Epaphras, Luke, Demas." He mentions all these people on his team. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the book ends saying, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia." These are more of his teammates, more of the people who are part of his team, all working together, laboring for the cause of Christ. Philemon 23 and 24, "Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers greet you." Paul frequently mentions these people who are part of his team, all striving together for the same goal. And Paul does the exact same thing here in the book of Titus. He wraps up giving some directions to Titus regarding these people. Verse 12, he mentions Artemis, Tychicus. Verse 13, he mentions Zenas and Apollos. Just give you a little review here. Remember what Paul does? Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete. They have traveled together. They have ministered together. They come upon the island of Crete, and there are churches that are planted as people come to the gospel and come to Christ and are saved, and churches begin to be established. And so Paul says to Titus, "Titus, you need to stay. You need to stay there and help these churches get established." Titus 1, verse 5, he says to Titus, "I want you to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So this was his job. Paul leaves his cohort, his friend, his ministry partner there on the island of Crete, and says, "You need to help these churches get established. And you need to appoint elders. You need to get them to the point where they can be self-sufficient, have their own leadership team, their own elder team who can shepherd and lead that church." And so Paul has left Titus there. And while Titus is there on the island of Crete, Paul is out ministering in other places. He is probably between his two imprisonments. You remember that Paul was in prison twice. First time in Rome under house arrest, having some freedoms and eventually released. The second time, again in Rome, this time in the Mamertine prison, no freedoms and it leads to his death. He's between those two imprisonments. And he's traveling around, and he's decided, verse 12 says, to spend the winter in a city called Nicopolis. He says, I've decided to spend the winter there. The reason Paul did this is because travel in that time was often on the sea by boat. And the late fall months and the early winter months, all throughout the winter, actually were hazardous travel times. From mid-September to mid-November, it was very dangerous. From mid-November through February, it was impossible to travel. Travel ceased altogether because it was too dangerous. And so they had to hole up in a certain place for the wintertime. And Paul knew well the hazards of traveling in the winter. Do you remember? Remember his shipwreck? Acts chapter 27, the ship that Paul was on, was imprisoned on, attempted to travel during those months. It was late September, October, or early November when Paul was making that trip. A large storm came up and battered their ship for days, and the 276 people on the boat were forced to swim to shore. And so Paul was well aware of the hazards of traveling in the winter, and so he decides to stay, spend the winter in this city called Nicopolis. Nicopolis was a city in Greece. Its name means the city of victory. Polis is the Greek word for city. Nike, or Nike, some of you have Nikes on this morning. Victory, conquest, refers to the victor. This is the city of victory. The city was named back in 31 BC by Octavian, who conquered it at the Battle of Atrium, overpowering Antony and Cleopatra. You remember the Shakespeare play about Antony and Cleopatra? This is the city where they were conquered by Octavius in 31 BC. He named it the city of victory, Nicopolis. Every time a general won a great battle, they would oftentimes name it a place of victory. And there were actually 9 cities called Nicopolis. And so this one was located in northwest Greece. And Paul decided to spend the winter there after traveling around Macedonia. He says to Titus in verse 12, I want you to come to me. Make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. Paul wanted some time with Titus. He knew his time was probably short. He knew his end was near. He knew his life was ending fast. He probably knew within a year or two he would be in prison and eventually martyred. And so he knew he needed some time with Titus. He wanted to invest in this young man again because he knew his ministry would continue through the ministry of Titus. He knew his discipleship had to continue through the ministry of Titus. And so he wanted to spend some time with him and encourage him and enjoy fellowship with him and probably give him more instruction about the ministry and how to do church planting. He wanted another shot at discipling this young man and investing in him. And so Paul urges Titus to make every effort to come to me. Verse 12. He says, do whatever you can do to come to me. Whatever it takes, you gotta get to me. This is the word spoudazo that means to be diligent, hasten. Make every effort possible to come to me. Be zealous, be eager, take pains, exert yourself to come to me and spend some time with me. The problem was the ministry on the island of Crete needed to go on. And Paul knew that, and so Paul is strategizing here, trying to come up with some other replacements. Who can he send? Who are some other people who can go and take over or relieve Titus so that Titus can make the trip to Nicopolis where Paul is? So verse 12, he mentions two possibilities. Look at them, Artemis and Tychicus. He doesn't sure which one he's going to send, but both of these were good possibilities to send as a replacement for Titus, someone to take Titus's place, someone to finish the work that Titus had begun. We don't know much about the first one, Artemis. His name means a gift of Artemis. Artemis was a Greek goddess. She was worshipped as the goddess of animals and fertility. She was also known as Diana. There was a whole temple built for her in the city of Ephesus, full of temple prostitutes, where the temple worship took place of Diana. So probably Artemis's parents were unbelievers, worshippers of this Greek goddess. But at some point, this man heard the gospel and was saved. and became a fellow worker with Paul. And at this point, he's probably a mature Christian, a godly man, a proven church planter. And Paul says, this is a possibility. I may send Artemis to be Titus's replacement, or Tychicus. Here's the other one. The other possibility is Tychicus. He is a fellow worker with Titus and Paul, a fellow church planter. He was the man that Paul sent again and again and again to do his work, to do the work of the ministry. It was Tychicus who brought the letter from Paul in his first imprisonment to the Colossians and to the Ephesians. It was Tychicus who was the carrier of this letter, a qualified, trustworthy young man. Listen to a couple passages in Colossians and Ephesians that mentions Tychicus's character. Colossians 4, verses 7 to 9 say, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and fellow servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. This is a godly young man, a worker, a faithful servant, a fellow bondservant. In Ephesians 6, verse 21, it says, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. This was a godly young man, faithful, hard worker, trusted helper, faithful companion to Paul and ministry. And so Paul was going to send one of these trusted workers, Artemis or Tychicus, to the island of Crete to replace Titus so Titus could come and minister to Paul and be ministered to by Paul. So what I want you to see is that there's a larger thing going on here. Paul is part of a larger effort. He's part of a team. He's part of a group of people all committed to doing the same thing, all committed to pursuing the same cause, all committed to Christ and engaging in the ministry of the gospel. This was a team. He had other men he could call on. This was a group of fellow believers working together for the cause of Christ. Look down at verse 13. You can see the same thing. Verse 13, Paul mentions a couple other people. He says, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Zenas and Apollos were also part of this network. They were also part of this team, this like-minded team. And we don't know much about Zenas, the first one. It says he's the lawyer. We don't know much about him, if he was a Jewish law person or if he was a Roman lawyer. We're not sure, but either way, he was a Christian lawyer. The only one mentioned in Scripture, which shows they may just be as rare then as they are today, right? Not true. We know some godly lawyers. But Zenas was a godly man, a godly believer in whom Paul had great confidence. Paul sent him along with this man named Apollos to Titus. These two men carried the letter from Titus to Paul. From Paul to Titus, rather. So these two men, Zenas and Apollos, were commissioned by Paul to take this letter called Titus and to take it to Titus on the island of Crete. Apollos is one of my favorite people in the New Testament. I want you to listen to him described in the book of Acts and see what kind of man this man was. Acts 18, verses 24 and 25, Luke writes about this man. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. Isn't that a good description? This man was mighty in the Scriptures. He wasn't weak. He was mighty. He was a man of the Word. This man, Apollos, knew the Word, knew the Scriptures, was a man of the Word. He was mighty in the Scriptures. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. I love that. This man was passionate about the things of the Lord. He was burning hot in his spirit for the things of the Lord. But he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. At this point in the book of Acts, he was only an Old Testament saint. Not having heard about Christ, not having heard about the crucifixion of Christ, having heard only of the baptism of John. And so it goes on to say that Priscilla and Aquila taught him the way more clearly. This couple of Priscilla and Aquila came alongside this man named Apollos, shared the gospel with him. He became a believer in Christ, a Christian, and he immediately became an apostolic representative, traveling with Paul, proclaiming the gospel, and helping to establish churches around that area. So these two men, Zenas and Apollos, were those commissioned by Paul to take the letter he wrote to Titus, on the island of Crete, and then probably to send them on from there to another missionary enterprise. Look what Paul says to Titus about these two men. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Paul says to Titus, Titus, you take care of these men. You look after their needs. You make sure that there is nothing lacking. Make sure they have what they need to do the ministry that God has called them to do. You make sure they're taken care of physically, spiritually, materially, financially, whatever it takes. You take care of these men who are about to come to you. So, there's this network. This network of fellow servants of Christ ministering together, fellow servants of the Lord ministering together. And Paul the Apostle kind of moves them around under the inspiration and direction of the Spirit of God so that they become effective together as a team for the cause of Christ, proclaiming His word and establishing the church. That's the explanation. I want to draw out now some principles for you that I believe come to bear on us as Maranatha Bible Church as a result of this text, which at first glance seems kind of empty. But there are some profound truths here for us. Let me give you three principles that come out of this. First one is that ministry is a shared effort. Ministry is a shared effort. We are all on the same team, together for the same purpose. It's not a one-man show. It's not a one man doing it. It's a joint endeavor. It's a team effort, all banded together for the purpose of proclaiming Christ and establishing the church and preaching the word. No football team has all quarterbacks. No basketball team has all centers. No soccer team has all goalies. Those are team sports. Each one fulfilling their function on the team. And ministry is the same way. It's a team effort. And a healthy church gets this. A healthy church understands this. A healthy church understands and is committed to this team. So let me give you some examples of how this plays out here at our church. Let me tell you first how this works on the elder team. For us as elders, this means that we are all functioning together. We are all working together for the same goal. We're all the same team. We're all committed to the same process. And you've heard me say it before, I'm not the senior pastor. Got it? I'm an elder with the other elders. I may do the most of the teaching and I may be in the leadership, but that's just because that's how I'm gifted. The other men are gifted in different ways. We're all part of the same team. We're all fulfilling a function on that team, working together, ministering together. It's not a one-man show. I'm not the leader of Maranatha Bible Church. The elders don't work for me. I'm not the guy. We're all part of this together. We're on the same team. And so that's why we have elders leading our small groups. That's why we have elders who meet every Saturday to pray. It's to build a team. That's why we have elders who are part of the services and elders who periodically preach. It's to build a team. That's why we as elders get together a few times throughout the year and retreats and fellowship times to build the team. It's why we pray together. It's why we work hard together. And that's why we communicate openly and honestly with each other because, you know what? We don't always agree with each other. We don't always agree with each other. And so as being a part of the team, we work out those differences and we're open and we're honest and we talk together to work out those differences to build the team. So this is the New Testament leadership model. This is what God has designed, and we went through this whole structure in our series on leadership a couple years ago. If you want that, you can go look online and hear those messages. But no single leader can be a complete model of Christ. It's not a one-man show. No single leader, no senior pastor can alone determine God's will for a church. And so God uses a team of men, a team of leaders to gather together to lead the body of Christ, who corporately and together form a model of leadership and a model for people to emulate. This is God's plan. This is God's design. And it makes it much easier for Christians to focus on Christ in the church when they have a model of a group of men working together rather than one man as the model. So those are some implications for us as elders. Let me give you some implications for me personally as the teaching elder of our church. A passage like this reminds us that ministry is much bigger than just one church, right? There was much more taking place than what was just taking place on the island of Crete. There was ministry taking place all over the place, and Paul is orchestrating where people go for the right time, for the right purposes, and so they're part of a larger team effort. And so the same is true today. Ministry is much, much bigger than what just takes place here at Maranatha Bible Church. God has graciously given me the privilege of serving here and being a part of this ministry and being a part of this church. I'm not resigning, just so you know. But I want you to know that God is working at other places. God is doing other work around other parts of the world and other parts of the country. God is a part of all that is going on in ministry in all places of the world. And so part of the opportunity of being here is being in a place where I can serve in other places at other times, being a part of furthering the kingdom and ministering to other churches and ministering to other people. So from time to time, the opportunities come up to be a part of something bigger than just what's taking place here. That's what it means to be part of a team, and that's a great, great privilege. And so when we're asked to go, when we're asked to be part of something bigger than just Maranatha, we say, let's evaluate it, let's assess the opportunity and say, does this fit with our strategic plan? If it does, then let's be a part of that. Let's go, let's do that. And so, in 3 weeks, I will be going with the Theories to the Canary Islands to assess the opportunity there to see if the Lord is leading the Theories to be a part of a church planting effort in the Canary Islands. And as one of the elders, I want to go with them, and I want to assess that, and I want to help them determine, is this God's will? Is this part of them? Because God is working there too, and He's planting a church there in the Canary Islands, and maybe God would allow us to be part of that as well. I had the opportunity to speak at two family camps in August, one in August, actually one in October, and I've got to be careful how often I'm gone. I understand that. I don't want to be gone from you too often, but the opportunity comes up to assist other churches and to contribute to the ministry of other churches, and we want to be a part of that as well, because a healthy church understands that ministry is a team effort. And that's what it's about. Let me give you some other implications, not only for the elders or for me personally, but for you. What does this mean for you? And I think this means for you that you've got gifts. You've got abilities. You've got talents. God has gifted you spiritually with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You have gifts. You have abilities. The Spirit of God has given you the gifts as His child. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, each one has received a spiritual gift, so employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So each of you has gifts. Each of you have abilities. Each of you are called by God to exercise those gifts within the body of Christ and minister those within and without this church. It's impossible for one team of elders to meet all the needs. And so we need you, your gifts, your resources, your abilities to be part of this team as well. Actually, this may surprise you, but Scripture says the work of ministry lies with the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 say, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Pastors and elders are given to the church for the primary purpose of giving to you the equipping necessary to do the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry lies with the church. It lies with the congregation. And the job of elders and pastors is to equip, give the tools necessary to help the body do those works of service. So each one of you here this morning has gifts. You have abilities. You have spiritual gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit, and you are part of the team. And so when someone says, how many ministers does Maranatha Bible Church have? You should say 300. Not one or two. This is the ministry. You are the ministers. This is the body that gathers together for equipping and scatters for the purpose of ministry. And so let me tighten the screws a little bit tighter. Some of you are just coming. Some of you are just coming. You just come on Sundays and you leave. You're not involved. You're not using your gifts. You're not in the game. You're not a part of the team. And so God says, you need to be. You need to identify the gifts and abilities that God has given you, and you need to then jump in feet first and throw yourself into this ministry so that God is glorified by the use of your gifts. So get involved. Ask where the needs are. Find out what you enjoy doing and immerse yourself then in this ministry, which is a shared effort. That's what makes a healthy church. It's a team effort. It's a shared effort. There's a second practical implication for us, and it's that training people for ministry must be a priority. Training people for ministry must be a priority. What we see from this passage is that Paul is intensely involved in training the next generation. He's involved in intentionally investing himself into the next generation of church leaders, pastors, missionaries, elders. He's either sending Artemis or Tychicus. He's calling Titus to himself. He's sending Zenas and Apollos on a missionary endeavor. These are all part of the team. They're all part of this endeavor to further the cause of Christ and the gospel. And so Paul personally is investing himself in them. He's doing what he told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2:2. Remember what he said? These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is to be investing in and training a generation that will then train the next generation, that will then train the next generation. There's four generations mentioned just in that verse alone. And so he knew that the future of the church depended upon the training of the next generation. This is part of a team effort. Training of the next generation of leaders, and a healthy church is committed to this process. They're committed to building into the lives of equippers and shepherds who will continue the work of the church in the next generation. And so a healthy church is training its own elders. A healthy church is training its own pastors. A healthy church is training and sending their own missionaries. This is a grassroots, homegrown leadership strategy that seems to be the biblical design for how churches train leaders. I want you to notice that Paul is not sending them to seminary or Bible college. There's nothing wrong with those. Those are great tools. Those are great resources. But the primary responsibility for training church leaders lies with the church. It lies here. Seminaries and Bible colleges are only a fairly recent phenomenon. So a healthy church understands its priority to train and invest in the next generation. That's why we started the Men of God program. We want to train and develop men for future ministry here. Men who will become elders here. Men who will become pastors here. Men who will become pastors who we send out. Men who become missionaries that we send out. That's why we started this. We want to be intentional about training these men here at our church. That's why we sent the Bergens. That's why we're checking out this opportunity for the Theories. Because we must be at this church intentional about training the next generation. So we as a church family are to support and pray for and identify those in our midst who may be moving towards this level of church leadership. Practically, that means that some of you need to consider this. Some of your families need to think about full-time ministry and being sent. Some of you young men need to seriously consider the call of God in ministry and assess if this is what God is calling you to do. Some of you need to seriously consider eldership, men. This is part of the team, and it's part of the church's responsibility to train future men for that team. There's a third principle I want you to know that I think has implications for us as well, and it's this: that commitment to establishing the local church is crucial. A commitment to establishing the local church is crucial. And this follows right on the heels of training people for ministry in the context of ministry. A healthy church trains its leaders. A healthy church trains its pastors. A healthy church trains its elders. And then a healthy church sends them to establish and assist in the establishment of other churches. I want you to notice here, Paul is working with other churches. He is sending Titus to Crete. He is sending other men to relieve Titus so Titus can come to him, so Titus can be a tool elsewhere at another church. These are men who are a part of a network of like-minded believers who are part of ministering in local churches. And so this has been the plan of Christ for 2,000 years. Establish and equip local churches. Any plan outside the local church is always second best, because God's primary design is to work in and through the church. It's the plan established by Christ for this day, the church age. And so a church, a healthy church, is one that is committed to the establishment and expansion of the local church. So that's why in sending the Bergens, though difficult to do, though very sad, and though very hard to see them go, we know that we're sending them to another church that they can assist and establish and help them in their ministry. That's why we're excited about the possibility of sending the Theories, not because we want to get rid of them. We love them. But because of the possibility of them going and assisting in the establishment and expansion of another church in a cross-cultural setting. That's why our church is seriously considering the opportunity in Russia and possibly sending two men over in February to help establish the church there and equip church leaders there. We're a part of a bigger thing than just here. And so God's plan, since the church was born in Acts 2, is to contribute to an establishment and expansion of the local church. That's what it means to be part of a team effort, to do this. And eventually, just so you know our elders' heart, this is the heart of the elders. This is the desire of our elders eventually to be where we can be in an ascending church. An ascending church that sees its leaders trained and then sent. Churches planted here in West Michigan and in Michigan and across the world. We're part of a bigger network of raising men up and families up who can be sent to establish and assist in the expansion of the church both locally and globally. This is what it means to be part of a healthy church. It's not a stagnant, inward kind of focused group of people that just kind of hole up and have a social club. It's a people who are committed to the cause of Christ, the spread of the gospel, both locally and around the world, and a healthy church is part of that team effort. So, the sixth mark of a healthy church is that it's got a team effort for effective ministry. There's one final one, and we're going to wrap up with this one very quickly. Number seven. This is the seventh and final ingredient of a healthy church. It's a vital concern for fellow believers. Look at verse 14. He says, "Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful." The final mark of a healthy church is that there's a vital concern for fellow believers. And Paul says to Titus here, your people must learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, to take care of the needs of those in your body. Remember, the emphasis on good deeds has been all throughout the book of Titus. Five times in this short book, there's an emphasis on good deeds. Make yourself an example of good deeds. Be zealous for good deeds. Be ready for every good deed. Engage in good deeds. This is the emphasis all throughout the book of Titus. And you remember why? It's so that this church, the body of Christ, can be a testimony of God's great grace and can show other people the gospel and see other people come to Christ. And so it's not just to be nice to each other, which is a good thing to do, but it's bigger than that. It's the platform on which the world looks at the church and says, wow, there's something different about those people. They really care. They really love each other. They really meet each other's needs. And so the reason is evangelistic. We care for each other. We love each other. We meet each other's pressing needs. We look out for each other. We care for each other when they're struggling so that the watching world sees Christ in action. And so our great desire is that we would be this kind of church, to show off Christ, to continue to meet each other's needs and care for each other and demonstrate the gospel in action. And this has been the thrust all throughout the book of Titus. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 5? Young women are to be workers at home, pure, sensible, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. It's evangelistic. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, the young men are to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. It's evangelistic. Verse 10, employees are not to pilfer, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. We want to put Christ on display. We want to put God and His Word on display. Chapter 3, verse 1, we want to be subject to rulers and authorities and obedient and ready for every good deed, to malign no one and be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, so that we have the opportunity to display Christ and win others to Christ. And so it's evangelistic. And so our prayer for Maranatha is that we would be this church. And by God's grace, we're making progress and we're growing. We've been there, and yet there's always areas to grow and becoming more healthy and more effective at being this kind of church. This is the message of the book of Titus. And Paul wraps up, verse 15. All who are in the faith, all who are with me, greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And such concludes our study of the book of Titus.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.